at Matthew chapter 2, looking at prophecies that have been fulfilled. So this morning we're going to look at just three verses 13 through 15. So if you have your Bibles, turn to those that passage, Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, and follow along as I read. Called out of Egypt. Have you been called out of Egypt with Jesus? Matthew 2, verse 13. Now when they, that is the wise men, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Let's pray together. Father, we find Jesus even in the most seemingly insignificant passages. And Father, help us to find Jesus today. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we may wonder why this portion of Scripture is in here. It seems rather insignificant. Why would Jesus the infant have to be called out of Egypt? Why would that even be necessary to be mentioned? I think it has a lot to do with the fact that the whole Bible is a picture of Jesus. Think about a jigsaw puzzle. You're trying to put a jigsaw puzzle together, and you have this big pile of 500 pieces, and you're trying to fit those pieces together. You're constantly referring back to the big picture on the box. What would happen if you had the right puzzle, but the wrong box? Let's say you had a puzzle that was, let's say, the skyline of New York City. But that puzzle, or the box that you had, the picture that you have in your hand, is a picture of a glacier scene from Alaska. And the blues that you see, you think are water or portions of ice, really they're the glass reflecting the sun of the New York skyline. And as you're constantly referring to this picture, which is a wrong picture, you find it very difficult to put these pieces together. And in fact, sometimes you may think that you just want to give up. A lot of us have that problem when it comes to the Bible. We have the right Bible, but we have the wrong picture in our mind's eye of what this Bible is supposed to be. So when we try to put the pieces of the Bible together, we get frustrated. Sometimes we tend to give up because it just doesn't seem to make sense. Some of us in our mind's eye, we have a picture of a puzzle of financial success, and we look at the Bible and it just doesn't seem to fit. Some of us have in our mind's eye, a picture of a perfect health and wellness puzzle. And as we're getting our health and wellness picture put together, we don't seem to see that, how it fits together with the Scriptures. Some people have a finding Mr. Right puzzle in their minds. Some people have a finding the perfect job puzzle in their minds. And whatever the picture we have in our minds, if it doesn't match with the picture that's actually in the puzzle of the Bible, we can get very frustrated. But see, the Bible is a Jesus puzzle. And its pieces, as we put those pieces together, we find that it's constructing a picture of God's Son. And even in these seemingly insignificant little puzzle pieces, these three verses in Matthew chapter 2, if we don't have in our mind that this Bible is a puzzle about Jesus, then we can take this and we might even chuck it. Just doesn't make sense. Just irrelevant to us. Because it doesn't really answer the real questions that we have in our minds. But if we see this as a very important piece in the puzzle of God's Word that gives us a glimpse of Jesus, the Son of God, who was called out of Egypt, then things start to make sense. And I think that's what we need to do. We need to refer to the Bible and match it up with the picture in our mind so that the picture in our mind really matches the picture that God is constructing in His Word. Sometimes that means we need to look forward. Other times it means we need to look backward. And in this sense, I think we need to take a little bit of a step backward to see Jesus and to see how Jesus has fleshed out Old Testament history and Old Testament prophecy. See, sometimes in the flurry of life, we forget who we really are and we forget where we've come from. And sometimes it's important to take a step back, to remember where we've come from, because that gives us a little bit more clarity as to what God is showing us about Jesus in His Word. Now, if you're familiar with the Rocky series of movies that has now stretched 40 years, if you're familiar with that long, elongated movie series, you know that Rocky III was a turning point in that series. It was a turning point in the way the main character, Rocky Balboa, the boxer from Philadelphia, how he was portrayed. See, in the first two movies, Rocky was still an unknown. He was an outranked unknown. He was an unknown quantity. He was an underdog. He was washed up. He was past his prime. He was poor. He was from the streets. He trained in a broken-down gym, and he was trained by a broken-down manager. He wore ripped, dingy, gray sweatsuit. And in Rocky I and Rocky II, he was still very much a non-entity in the boxing world. But by Rocky III, he had won the title. He's now living in luxury. He has the best clothes. He drives the best cars. He has a new kind of 80s disco-like hairstyle. He's leaner. He's more muscular. He's completely changed his look and his outlook on life. But Rocky loses something along the way in Rocky III. He loses his edge. He loses his hunger. He loses his drive. He becomes soft and pampered. And he loses what the movie calls the eye of the tiger. And because of that, he loses probably the most crucial fight of his career. And if he's going to survive, he needs to get back to the streets. He needs to get back to his roots. He needs to begin training like a contender again. And of course, as the movie progresses, that's what he does. See, oftentimes we find that life takes us too far in the wrong direction. And we need to get back to our roots. We need to be reminded of where we came from. Because sometimes going back to where we came from, going back to our roots, helps us to understand that the picture in our mind is not what stacks up with the picture that is being painted in God's Word. But if we take the time to step back, then we begin to see that the things that we thought were the right picture are the wrong picture, and we can find that the picture that is being painted in God's Word is now beginning to emerge in our own minds. And we shouldn't live in the past, but we shouldn't forget where we've come from either. If we were to sum this passage up, we might say it this way. God takes His people back to their roots in the person and work of His uniquely begotten Son. And He takes them back to where they came from. He takes them back to their roots, back to their infancy, so that they can learn to trust Him on their journey. And that's what God does for us. He's constantly taking us back to our infancy. He's constantly taking us back to that point where we've trusted Jesus on the cross so that we can learn to trust Him throughout our life's journey. Now, in our scripture passage this morning, Jesus, God's Son, is called out of Egypt. And He fulfills not so much a prophecy from Old Testament as a reminder of where Israel as a nation had come from. Israel, in its infancy, had been called out of Egypt through Moses. And this passage of Scripture refers to a prophecy in the Old Testament in which the prophet Hosea reminds them of what God had done for them, not just in their infancy, but what He's doing for them now as a mature nation. Look with me at verse 15. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Today we're going to look at two aspects of that fulfillment. Two aspects of the call that God gave to His Son to come out of Egypt. The first thing we're going to look at is the context of the call out of Egypt. The larger story beyond just Jesus being taken out of Bethlehem and taken into Egypt. But the larger story that fits into. Well, you remember how the Christmas story goes, right? Gabriel appears to Mary and announces that she'll have a son. You see this in Luke chapter 1. And Gabriel gives various instructions to Mary as to who this son will be. Gabriel tells her to call his name Jesus. He says he will be great and he will be the Son of the Most High. He will be given the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will be forever. And the message that Gabriel gives to Mary in Luke 1 is that this will be an eternal king. Well, Mary is found pregnant. And Joseph decides through this scandal that he's going to divorce his wife quietly. You find that in Matthew chapter 1. Well, then also in Matthew chapter 1, the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and tells him not to fear to take Mary as his wife. And here are the instructions that he gives to Joseph. The child is from the Holy Spirit. Call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. He will fulfill Isaiah's prophecy concerning Emmanuel. And while the angel told Mary, the message that he gave Mary is that this child will be king, the message that Jesus or that the angel tells Joseph is that this child will be the Savior. Well, Joseph wakes up and immediately takes Mary as his wife. And then, of course, you know in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus is born in Bethlehem. The angels appear to the shepherds and tell them about the child, and they go see the child and proclaim what they have seen. Then later on, wise men come and they trick Herod along the way. We saw that last week. Of course, that brings us to our story here. By this time, the wise men have departed. They're warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. So they go back east via an alternate route, perhaps through the south. We don't know. There's probably not much time between their departure and Herod's realizing that he's been tricked. So really, there's not much time to lose. So the angel of the Lord once again appears to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt." And he says this, "For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Now there's a mini prophecy here, because Herod has not yet realized that he's been tricked. But the angel knows what Herod is about to do. So Joseph's priority right now, not necessarily for the safety of Mary, but right now it's the safety of the child, Jesus. And Jesus is the one that Herod wants to destroy. So the angel seems to put emphasis on the child. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. After all, this is the gospel. This is about Jesus. This is about the child. So, Mary and Joseph, while they're important actors in this drama, they're not the main star. Jesus is the main star. Remember, this Bible is about Jesus. God allows us to become actors in the drama that He is putting out in this world. But we're not the main actors. None of us is the main actor. Jesus is always the star. So the angel instructs Joseph to take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Not to Persia, not following the wise men, not back to Nazareth. That could have proved fatal because they would have had to go back through Jerusalem. But the angel instructs them to go down to Egypt. Now, in Joseph's day, Egypt was a protected Roman province. In fact, estimates are that as many as 1 million Jews were already living in Egypt at the time. And of course, if you look at Acts chapter 2, I think it's verse 10, on the day of Pentecost, where Peter preaches this message that 3,000 people are saved that day of Pentecost, you know, there are people from Egypt there. So there are already Jews in Egypt. And this would have been a much different place than it was 1,400 years earlier when the Israelites left Egypt as slaves and were then freed. Things change over time. Places change over time. I remember years ago, I went back to Wisconsin to visit the place where I spent the first 11 years of my life. And it was a rural place, but it was almost unrecognizable. The town next to us, a major clothing manufacturer had come in, started out in an old laundromat, and by the time we came back, it had grown and it had become just a major industry and just took over the town, and the town was unrecognizable. Those little arteries of country roads were replaced by a gigantic highway, a bypass through the various villages. So we didn't even know how to get into our village by that time. See, places change over time. And so did Egypt. It was a Roman province. And what used to be a place of slavery for the early Israelites was now a city of refuge. And the angel instructs Joseph to remain there until he tells them. Remain there until I call you back. Of course, just like he did when he was visited by the angel the first time, Joseph immediately obeys. For the first time, it was to save Mary from ruin and embarrassment. The second time is to save Jesus from death. And this little family flees under the cover of night and departs to Egypt, approximately 7,500-mile journey. A similar journey from the journey they took from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. This little family leaves Bethlehem and flees to Egypt. Of course, they stay there until the death of Herod. See, that place of slavery now becomes a place of refuge. See, what does God do? He takes His people back to their roots in the person and work of His uniquely begotten Son. Joseph's ancestors, kings of Israel, fled to Egypt to avoid destruction by Assyria and Babylonia, and yet God chastised them for doing that. The people in Moses' day wanted to go back to Egypt when they were facing entry into the promised land, and they just didn't want to do that. And they would say, would that God would have allowed us to die in Egypt. When they were in that wilderness, they got hungry, they got thirsty, and they said, oh man, remember the great foods that we had back in Egypt. We had mead and we had leeks and we had garlic. We had all kinds of great foods that we could enjoy in Egypt. But they conveniently forgot that they were slaves. And they were being whipped so that they could provide housing and buildings for the Pharaoh. But God takes his people back to their roots, remembering where they came from, and he does so in the person and work of his uniquely begotten Son, that Jesus was called out of Egypt as a reminder that his people are called out of Egypt. Well, that brings us to number two. What is the message of the call out of Egypt? Look again at verse 15 with me. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now this prophecy comes from Hosea. So if you turn just a few pages back into the Old Testament to Hosea. Hosea is right after Daniel and right before the small book of Joel. But if you turn to Hosea chapter 11, I want to read five verses here. Because God, through the prophet Hosea, reminds Israel that he loves them. And he reminds Israel that he has always loved them. That he taught Ephraim how to walk. That he was with them in their infancy. And he's now with them in their rebellious maturity. Hosea chapter 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, though, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness and with bands of love. I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. God loves them in their infancy when they were innocent, but God continues to love them in their rebellious adulthood. When it's the eve of their destruction, when it's the twilight of their life as a nation, they're about to be destroyed by the Assyrians. They want to flee to Egypt. And God says, you're not going to go down there. That's not going to save you. You're not to go back to Egypt because I called you out of Egypt. But he reminds them that they were called out of Egypt. And that in being called out of Egypt, and as 2.5 million slaves who were freed and left Egypt, crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground, went into the wilderness, could have gone into the Promised Land, but because of unbelief, they didn't. So they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. God fed them. He gave them water to drink. He allowed them to grow and to thrive, even in that dry, dusty desert. But don't go back to Egypt. He wants to remind them that they left Egypt once and for all. It's easy to love a newborn baby, isn't it? This beautiful little baby. Perfect skin, perfect digits, perfect face, great grip. But as that baby grows into adulthood and they start getting into their own kind of adult problems, it's not as easy. But God still loved his people. And coming out of Israel, or coming out of Egypt, Israel is a newborn nation. They're God's promised son. Yet even in the wilderness, they sin. They worship idols. They complain. And they want to go back to Egypt. And yet God tells the Israelites through Hosea, tells them they've matured into rebellious adults by now. And yet he still loves them. And in that love, in that prophecy that they will be destroyed by Assyria, he still loves them and he reminds them of how much he loved them by taking them out of Egypt. He could have just let them wallow, but he didn't. He heard their cry. God calls out to them. In Exodus, we see this. God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." See, God brought the Israelites to himself, even though they were clueless. What's the message that God is sending to this aging nation of Israel? God took them out of Egypt, but in their hearts, they still considered themselves Egyptians. As infants, God called them out of there. And as adults, God judges them for their sin, sending the Assyrians to conquer them. But he has never stopped loving them. Well, in Hosea, that was the 8th century B.C., and now here in Matthew 2, that's the 1st century B.C., Joseph is told to flee to Egypt. It's almost as if God is resetting the clock, saying, let's start over again. See, by this time, it's not just the children of Israel, it's all nations for whom Jesus will be their king. Moses led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, but a greater Moses, Jesus Christ, leads Jews and Gentiles out of the Egypt of sin. Jeremiah, as he laments the destruction of the holy city, Jerusalem, he writes that book in the book of Lamentations. And it's almost all about lamenting what has happened to Israel and what has happened to Jerusalem. But right in the middle, he says, God's mercies are new every morning. See, when Moses came out of Egypt, it was the dawning of a new day for the Israelites. But by Hosea's day, it was nighttime, and their day was about to close. Well, look what's happening here in Jesus' day. He's called out of Egypt again. It's a new day. A new day is dawning. A new day in which Jesus and the people for whom he died, the people who are in him, the people who are saved by him, the people for whom he is their king and their savior, he has been called out of Egypt and he leads the way. So if we trust in him, we ourselves are called out of another kind of Egypt, an Egypt of sin. An Egypt of a previous life. God doesn't want us to go back there, but he does want to remember that we have been called out of this place. See, if we trust in Jesus, we experience an exodus of our own. See, the exodus of the Israelites was 2.5 million Israelites. But how many billions of people since then have experienced a greater exodus? An exodus not out of a physical Egypt, an exodus out of a spiritual Egypt. An exodus from slavery to sin. Out of Egypt I called my son. And if we are in God's son, then we have been called out of Egypt as well. So that all who believe in his son will experience this exodus. An exodus out of darkness in which we once lived. An exodus into the light of a new heart and a new life in Jesus. Declaring his praises. Proclaiming, like Peter says, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, can I ask you something? Do you remember the darkness you were once in? Do you remember that place out of which you were called? God doesn't want you to go back there and use that as your refuge. But use that as the means for helping you to remember that God loved you then and he loves you still. And even though as we mature as Christians, we get into different situations, we get into different troubles and problems, God still loves us. He loved us out of that Egypt, and he loves us even now today. Do you remember the darkness you were once in? Maybe you're still in darkness. Have you ever had an exodus? Have you ever come to that point where you have reached the edge of that Red Sea and you've crossed over into new life in Jesus Christ through faith in him? See, if you've never crossed that Red Sea, then you're still in Egypt. And God is drawing you. He's calling you out today. And all you need to do is believe in him. Trust in his word. Say, Jesus, I trust you. I believe you. Save me. And he will take you out of Egypt. Let me ask you to do something this Christmas time. Take the time to remember where you used to be. Remember where you came from. Again, don't try to go back there. But remember what Jesus or what God has brought you out of there. There's a lot of little places that God has delivered you from even this year. Maybe God this year has delivered you from the Egypt of sickness or the Egypt of trouble at work. Maybe you've experienced an exodus from the Egypt of broken family relationships or financial difficulties. See, these are small pieces. Has he delivered you from the big thing? The Egypt of sin and death and hell. If he's done so, remember where you used to be and then thank him for where he has taken you now. And use that as a means for keeping on trusting him throughout the rest of your life. Where is the place out of which God has called and led you? Remember what God has taken you from and trust God to lead you to where he wants you to go. Again, maybe that's not yet your experience. Maybe God is calling you now. Remember Hosea 11:4. He leads you with the cords of kindness and with the bands of love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to follow you. We get into these moments where we rebel, where we want to go our own way, and I pray that you would continue to draw us back with cords of kindness, with bands of love, reminding us of the place you drew us, you called us out of. Help us to use that as an encouragement for the place where you're leading us, for having faith in you throughout our life's journey. Just as Joseph and Mary trusted you, listened to that angel, and followed his directions so that Jesus could live his life, help us to do the same. We thank you that you've called us out of Egypt. In Jesus' name.